Yeah, Sandy and I were laughing. All of a sudden, it got quiet. I said, I guess it's time for announcements, which are three. Welcome to church this morning. So wonderful to see you here. Thank you for getting up and making worship of our Lord and Jesus Christ and worship of God the Father, walking in the Spirit, making that your priority today. So thank you for being here. Three announcements. Number one is that we need some help in the children's church department. We have children's church every other week, and we'd like to have it every week. All of those little kids sitting beside some of you would also appreciate it. And so in order for that to happen, we need some more workers. So if you would see Diane Davis here, or any one of us, we'd be so pleased to talk with you about helping that to happen. The second announcement has to do with next Saturday, because next Saturday at 5 o'clock, from 5 to 6 o'clock, we start something entirely new at the CBC here. We've never done it before. We pray that we'll be doing it for a long time, but it's never done before, which is having a worship service, which is to have a worship service on Saturday afternoon from 5 to 6. So go to HEB, get your groceries. Pull them up out here and under the shade tree, come to worship. If that suits your schedule, that's what you need to do, that's just fine. Some of you have Sunday obligations of work, and others in our community have obligations of work on Sunday, and it makes it very difficult for them to come regularly to any church. So in the newspaper, the Pleasanton Express, this week, there'll be an announcement about this event happening beginning Saturday. So bring your friends and bring them to Saturday church. Of course, we believe in the resurrection, and of course, we believe about Sunday. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We're not promoting that. We're just trying to help people find a way to come to church. And so we're gonna try. Come next Saturday. Now, we are privileged to have one of our young youth, to come and read a scripture for us. So Zoe Moore is going to come up here and read a scripture for us. So come up here, Ms. Zoe. Stand over here next to Mr. Chris. He's going to hold the microphone for you. Chris?
I'm standing for your name, O Father.
think maybe now I'll turn us on. Thank you, Chris and David, for leading us in worship. As we were singing that song, I was thinking about Genesis chapter 2. We sing the song about God being high above and worshiping Him as high above. And then we read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now the God of heaven came all the way from the far, far, far extent of heaven, right down to his newly created earth. I just have to think about how that happens, maybe in your mind. Here's the eternal, omnipotent God bending over this newly created little thing out of the dust of the earth, designing into him all of our systems, you know, nervous system, circulatory system, all of our systems, designing into us all of those things, caring for us. He's not even alive yet. Adam's not even alive yet. He's just putting this to soon be man alive. And then he does the most intimate thing. He breathes over, leans over, and he breathes into man the breath of life. That's our Father. That's our Father in heaven. We think about him being so distant from us. We think about him being so far away. But you know, he wants to be right here with you as you live your life on this earth. And he's made this magnificent plan for that to happen. So in your day-to-day experience, you can experience the Father. I want to talk about that a little bit, but let's first read our verses together. If you'll stand with me, and we'll read from Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. That will be our text this morning. And we'll talk about this beginning of the prayer that Paul and Timothy pray. So they have introduced themselves to this new church at Colossae, a church that neither Timothy or Paul had visited. And introducing themselves, then they say, "We give thanks." Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We have in this prayer of Paul the introduction to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the preceding verse, verse 2, we have peace from God the Father. So peace from God the Father is ours, and God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God's title. Peace from God. Peace from God. I thought about that. That's ours to enjoy. That's ours to experience. That's ours to love, to have. I don't know if you've ever been around the establishment of a new church. New churches don't get started, in my experience, very easily. So my friend Joseph Murakerajo had a burden. He was living in South Central Rwanda, But he had a burden for the people that were up in the area of Rwanda from where he came from, just south of the Lake Muhazi. And he said to me, he said, Vernon, I think I'd like to try to start a church at Zaza. I said, okay, let's pray about it. We had peace. Joseph went up and scouted the area around Zaza, found a house to rent that was large enough for him to have a bedroom and large enough for there to be a house church started in the living room. And so we packed up his goods in my little small double cab short bedded pickup, piled them on high and piled them in, and drove about 4.5 hours around from where Joseph lived to Zaza. I got there late in the afternoon. He had the keys. We opened up the door, unloaded his furniture. It's sundown now, or right at sundown. Sandy had packed some supper for both of us, so we sat down and had supper together in the little sparsely furnished house. We were both tired, and we went to bed early. Now, the report came to me that Joseph was sick. I said, well, Joseph was sick. Not only was he sick, he was in the hospital. So I left. I said, well, what's happened? And he said, that house that you rented for him was known in the local area as the house of death, because the house was owned by a man who stabled his goats there, and the ticks fell off the goats, crawled into the cracks, and at night they would come out and attack, was the word they used, and attack people who live in that house. And they attacked Joseph, and they gave him tick fever, and they gave him malaria. And it was a while before he was able to get released from the hospital and then the clinic and get back to work at Zaza, trying to assemble a group of people to worship. And in all of that effort, he was unsuccessful. The people of Zaza were disinterested in hearing the message about the love of God from the lips of Joseph Murakiraho. And so the expense, the work, the risk of life that he gave to those people were all, as far as we know, left in vain. And he had to move away from Zaza. It's difficult work to start new churches. And this little church at Colossae had been started under some great difficulty. But there was a man like Joseph, we read his name a while ago, Epaphras, who stuck with it, stayed with it, and got the church started. And in fact, he got the next town's churches started, Hierapolis, and then the next town's church started, Laodicea. So he started three churches right there next to Colossae. Starting churches is no easy thing, and he got it done. And now Paul is writing to that church that's in Colossae, and he's saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ shares uniquely a relationship to the Father as the eternal Son of God. There is an intimacy and a fellowship between the eternal Godhead that none of us, the creatures of God, can know or have experienced. And there in the joys of heaven, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit lived in harmony and peace and happiness, all before creation of the world, all before creation of people, all before sin, all before angelic beings, the authors of sin that brought sin to mankind. All of that was there for them in heaven together. Now, this title, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is used several times by Paul, as he is emphasizing this unique relationship as being a member co-equal with God the Father is God the Son. He uses it in Romans chapter 15, verse 6. He says it like this, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. So that relationship that God the Son has with God the Father extends to us, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So to understand what I'm talking about, we must keep in mind that the Trinity, the eternal triunity of God, is composed of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God, the great God, three in one. And like the Father, Jesus is eternal. Like the Father, Jesus knows heaven and knows what it's like. He says in John chapter 17, verse 5, as he is introducing his prayer, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world existed." The Son of God knows the glories of heaven because he lived there with the Father. Jesus is like the Father like the Father and the Holy Spirit, because he's the creator of all things. If we remember how John puts it in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "All things were made through him, and without him," that is Christ, "without him was not anything made that was made." And so, this one that Paul says, we think always God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray. Who is Paul praying to? He's praying to the Father, isn't he? But he's addressing the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. And so we want to include the triunity of God in our prayer life. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. All three involved in our prayer life, as Paul is teaching us here. And he says, when we pray now, we want to thank God because of what is happening among you in the church. He says, we pray because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that little word "heard" is in past tense. Faith always comes before the next thing, which is love. So we've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, faith has to have the right object before it's of any value. Let me give you an example. Say, suppose you had great faith in your local bank. You had great faith in that bank, and you deposited all of your money in that bank. Now, is your money secure because of your faith? Or is your money secure because of the financial stability of that bank? Your faith in that bank is well placed because of the fiduciary stability of that bank, isn't it? If you put it in some of those early banks in the 1800s, you'd be wondering if your money was going to be there, because a lot of those closed. And so our faith has to place its has to have the object of something worthy for it to be of value. All around the world, people have faith. People who worship Allah have faith. People who worship Buddha have faith. People who worship Rama have faith. Right? So who is the object of our faith? Well, Paul says, we thank God because the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the object of our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have the beginning of new life in Christ. And so that's what Paul is saying. Since we heard, past tense, of the faith that you have. Now, Paul is in his prayer even trying to do some polemics against this false teaching that has come into this church, this teaching I introduced to you last week. And so he's reminding them, before this false teaching came, you already had faith in Jesus Christ that gave you life eternal. This false teaching that has come hasn't given you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, now you have faith and love for all the saints. So the second thing that true faith exhibits is an affection for other people. Isn't that what he says here? Love that you have for all the saints. Now, I know that we're to love all of the people of the world, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and I know Paul has said, do good to all men, but he also said, especially those of the household of God. I know that we want to help all people, but especially we want to help one kind of person. And he mentions that one kind of person here. Love that you have for all the saints. Love is the incontestable proof that there is true life in a person. First John chapter 3, verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 23 of chapter 3. And this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Christ Jesus, and what? And love one another. That's his commandment. And so these dear saints at Colossae were doing that very thing. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, purified your souls. That's exactly what Paul has said. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now your souls are pure and a true, sincere, brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So, Paul and Timothy give thanks for the love of these saints. And then he mentions the third of these words that are so important in this prayer, and that's the word hope. Because of the hope in verse 5, laid up for you in heaven. Hope stresses the future, doesn't it? We hope for the future. We hope that it will go well for us next year. We hope that it's mostly an idea that has a future in view. And it has a future in view here, hope laid up for you in heaven. So we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that produces love, but that love also comes out in expressing itself in our hope for the future. We hope for the future. I was at Argent Court just before I came to this service, and every other week I preach there to the folks that come to the service, the worship service. And so all of you look fairly young compared to that audience of a few minutes ago. And we were talking about the hope that Jesus Christ has brought to us from John chapter 8. The hope. Jesus said, I want you in my circle. And so if you believe in my name, you can be inside my circle. But his audience wanted to argue with him. And they said, well, if you're not inside my circle, if you don't believe that in me whom he has sent, and if you don't believe in me that I am the one he has sent, then you will die in your sin. And so Jesus came to give us the hope, a hope for the future. Jesus said, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. But if you will be my true disciple, I will take you to that place where I'm going. And where's that place he's going? He's going back to his Father. He's going back to heaven. And if you and I will be his true disciple, he will take us right on up there to meet the Father. I told them, I want to meet Adam when I get there. I'm a little bit more reluctant about meeting the Father, but I know the Father wants to meet me because he knows my name. He knows your name. And he's already prepared this wonderful place for us to live forever with him and his Son, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, live forever in heaven. How much of a hope do we have to live for? The little trials of this life, and they don't seem so little sometimes, But the trials of this life, Paul reminds us, are nothing compared to the glory that is going to follow when the saints are revealed and we get to heaven. Nothing compared to that. So here's the hope for the future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Raised him from the dead to take us to heaven with our hope. So here's Paul and Timothy praying, but I want to remind you that sometimes their audience and their prayer group was augmented by others. So over in chapter 4, Paul gives us the names of some others that were sometimes a member of this prayer group. In chapter 4, verse 7, he mentions Tychicus, who was also there with Paul in Rome. And he mentions Onesimus. Tychicus and Onesimus, he's going to send them back with some letters to give to the churches at Ephesus and Colossae and probably Laodicea. And Archytas in verse 10, "My fellow prisoner greets you." And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, he's also there in Rome with Paul. So this is the John Mark who left Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey, but now he's matured. In fact, he becomes the author of the third gospel. Mark, this very man, writes the gospel. And so he was there praying for them. And then verse 11, Jesus, who is also called Justin, he was there praying for them. And of course, Epaphras that we read about in chapter 1. So if I counted right, I think that's 8 people that were there. Oh, no. Verse 14, Luke and Demas are also there. That's the 8 that were sometimes in this prayer cell, we want to say it like that, with Paul and Timothy praying for the church at Colossae. Now, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So how does Paul define the gospel? If you were going to define the gospel, what would you say the good news of Jesus Christ is? Well, Paul says it like this. The good news of Jesus Christ is the word of truth. The word of truth. It's right like that. It's the word of truth. No ambiguity about what he thought about the gospel, what he thought the gospel was. It's the word of truth that has come from God to you and to me for a purpose. And that purpose is to get us to heaven, because there is something laid up for you in heaven. And that something can become mine through the gospel, which is the word of truth, which has come to you indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing. Some time ago, Sandy and I had had a trip, and that trip took us to New Orleans, New Orleans, to Baton Rouge, and then our friends who lived in Baton Rouge took us on a little trip up to southern Mississippi. If you remember the geography of Mississippi and Louisiana, they all kind of snuggle in there together. The panhandle of Mississippi comes down into the cradle of Louisiana. And so it's not that far up the Natchez is where we went. And they took us to visit a couple of antebellum homes up there, pre-Civil War homes. And we walked through those homes and were amazed at what people could do with such simple tools, the construction that could go on, and the industry of the work that was done in those homes and on those plantations. And then they took us on a little tour of Natchez, and we stopped at the tourist center in Natchez. And so Jim and I walked outside, kind of on the breezeway outside the tourist center, and we were looking around the bridge at Natchez that crosses the Mississippi. It's just on there to the left, and the Mississippi is down there in front of us, and upstream is kind of a rise off the Mississippi. Jim tells me that that rise up off the Mississippi. It turns out to be, it looks like about 100 feet down if you just could go straight down to the Mississippi. All that dirt that is on that eastern bank of the Mississippi is blow dirt that came off from the Great Plains over years and years and years and years and years. And so I was looking there and I said, Jim, what is all that green growing there? He said, ha. He said, that's kudzu. Well, I know kudzu has an unpopular name among some of us. But if you put kudzu back in its original environment, it is a plant that grows very vigorously, and it covers things very efficiently. And it brought to mind, looking at that coverage along the berm there on the Mississippi bank, it brought to mind what Paul has said here. The gospel has gone out, indeed, in the whole world. It's bearing fruit and growing. It's growing. It's not pinned up. It's not chained up. It's increasing. And so the gospel, which is the truth, which has come to you, is the very thing that is expanding and growing and growing and growing. And even in their area over in Colossae, they had seen Epaphras plant these other two churches in that Lycaonis River Valley that they were located in. He'd seen those churches grow. The gospel has within it an energy that cannot be contained. If it is preached, if it is taught, if it is learned, it has within it the dynamic of God himself, who wants to get that message out to the world so people can hear and get saved and escape judgment and find for their reward heaven. And so that's what Paul emphasizes here. It is bearing fruit and growing since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So twice he talks about the gospel being truth. The truth in verse 5, the truth in verse 6. Never fear, never be reluctant to share the gospel with anyone. It's the truth that all of us need to know, all of us need to find, all of us need to accept so we can be saved from a wrath to come, as Paul wrote elsewhere. Now, the first part of his prayer was the part about thanksgiving. The second part of his prayer is the source of thanksgiving, which are in verses 6 and 7. Sorry, in verse 6 through 8. And so here now he gets to the person who has faithfully preached the gospel to the church at Colossae. He said, now you heard of this truth of the gospel from Epaphras in verse 7. The one who is bearing fruit, and it's bearing fruit among you. Your church is growing. The neighboring churches are growing. And you have received the word of truth, and you have passed it on to others. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to that Thessalonican church, chapter 2, verse 13, we also thanks God concerning constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so this gospel that Epaphras gave them was at work in their midst, and that church in Colossae was thriving and growing. Howbeit, there had come a contention within that church from these false teachers, but nonetheless, the core of the church were thriving and growing in the grace of the gospel, which is the truth. And so they learned of it. I had a friend, his name is Simon Peter, in Uganda. And Simon Peter was at a little church called Aloke. And that church was started by a missionary kind of outside a town called Palasaw. And it was a little bit difficult to get there in a vehicle, but it didn't matter to Simon Peter because he had a bicycle. And so he pedaled over to that church just very easily. In fact, he didn't live very far from the actual location site of that church. And God's Spirit began to work in Simon Peter. And he said, I need to plant more churches. He's Tesso by language. And among the Tesso who live around Palisaw, he began to plant churches. And so he'd get on his bicycle, and there he would go planting churches. And I saw him, and he said, Pastor Sivage, he said, all my trousers are wore out. I said, why are your trousers wore out? By the way, trousers are the right word in British to use for the coverings for your legs. And he said, well, the seat of my trousers are all patched and patched and patched because I've been on my bicycle so much that I've wore my trousers out taking the gospel to different places around Aloke. See, that's Epaphras. That's Epaphras. You couldn't stop him. Couldn't stop Simon Peter. He was going with the gospel, which is a truth, to people who need the gospel and were dying without it. And so here is Epaphras doing that very thing. He is our beloved fellow servant. Paul's including him in the circle of somebody who should be listened to, as Paul was in that circle to be listened to. He's our beloved fellow worker. And he has given you the truth. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made you know and made us know of your love in the Spirit. Now, I want to talk with us a little bit about what that means, your love in the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of interesting things that are said about the Holy Spirit. Some of them are directly related to Scripture. Some of them are directly related to fantasy. And I want to bring us down to what does it mean to know your love in the Spirit. Paul in Galatians, if I can use that as a starting point, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says it like this. He says, I travail, chapter 4, verse 19, I travail in birth again until Christ is formed, that is, be outwardly expressed in you. I travail in birth. So Paul is writing to these churches in the province of Galatia, and he's saying, people have come and have taught you things differently than I have taught you. And in that teaching, you have turned away from the purity of the truth that I, Paul, Christ apostle, taught you, and you are following after these other things. And he says, I labor as if I were in birth pains, that Christ is formed, that is, be outwardly expressed in you. How is it that Christ becomes outwardly expressed in us? That's what I want to talk with you about for a few minutes. How is it, Paul's going to say a little bit in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But how is it that the life of Christ comes to be outwardly lived by you and me in the world today that we have? How does that happen? I want you to think about what God the Father has done. God the Father has sent God the Son to this earth. He sent God the Son to this earth. And God the Son said, if you will look at me and observe what I do and listen to what I say, you will know the Father in heaven. Now, the Father in heaven could, I suppose, have stepped out of heaven. We'd had to issue some sunglasses if that had been the case. Stepped out of heaven, and he could have educated the world about who he was. But he didn't do that. He sent God the Son to tell the world about who he is. That very last question almost that the disciples asked, Philip asked, show us the Father, you know, in the upper room. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am like the Father. And of course, that is true. His character, his essences of deity, all of them were exactly like that of God the Father. God the Father chose to send his Son to tell people about who he was, about who he is. When Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room, he says this, I'm going to send a paraclete, a helper to you. And when he comes, that one, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. I will not glorify myself, Jesus said. That one, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to take the things of Christ and make them alive in the life of a believer. And when we see those qualities alive in the life of you, a believer, who does that remind you of? Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, those qualities, are radiated through the prism of a believer, through the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that when we are controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, we are living the character of Christ. So if we're not properly related to the Holy Spirit, then we're not able to produce in our lives, in our character, in our minds, the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit can do the best he can, but if we're not yielded and controlled by the Holy Spirit, he's somehow limited into how much of the character of Christ he can produce in me, because I've got my own character all mixed up in there. It's called the flesh. So my flesh is competing against the Spirit trying to produce the character of Christ. And so Christ is patient, but I'm honking the horn at the guy who cut me off. You know, so that's in competition. Those two things are in competition. Those characters in competition. So my mind can't stay focused on spiritual things. I'm thinking about something else. But the Holy Spirit says, no, concentrate on the Scripture. Concentrate on Christ. But man, my mind is whirling around because my mind, the flesh, is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. So in order to produce the qualities of Christ, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5. So let me turn over there with us and read these verses. I need to get a new Bible that's less stuck together. All right. Now, Paul says in verse 16, chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he lists these desires in verse 17, verse 18. Says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he describes the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, envy, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like things. I warned you as I warned you before, now I'm warning you again. Those who do know such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Living inside of me, in my fallen, sinful nature, is a part of me that wants to participate in some of those things. Oh, it's also inside of you too. It's called the flesh. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, or Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. Now, but he says, if you walk by the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hey, that's one of the very things that these people over here in Colossae had. They were loving the Spirit. Oh, they must have been walking in the Spirit because they were producing the fruit of the Spirit, love. How was it these people were producing the fruit love? It's because they were walking in the Spirit. So my dear friends here at CBC, we must walk in the Spirit. Yes, we have the life of Christ in us. Yes, but Christ has delegated the responsibility of exhibiting his life to the Holy Spirit. Christ doesn't march out of you and say, now I want you to look at me and do what I do. Or Christ doesn't grab your arms or grab your tongue or grab your brain or grab your ears or grab your legs and say, I want you to live like this. He doesn't do that. Christ doesn't do that. He lives in you, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that to you or to me because he's delegated the responsibility of producing Christ's life to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit produces Christ's life, then the Holy Spirit turns back to glorify Christ. He doesn't glorify himself. His job that he gladly does is to glorify Christ. Think of the humility of God in all of this. God the Father could have marched out to heaven, but he didn't. He humbled himself, and he gave the responsibility of educating, demonstrating, exhibiting who he was to his son. And his son now returned to heaven. He doesn't march around inside our lives like we were robots giving us orders like this. He doesn't do that. He delegated to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is to live out his life through us in the Spirit's power. And so when that happens, then the glory back goes back to the Son, and the Son points back to the Father. To the Father. It's so important for us, dear ones, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so we can exhibit the life of Christ, just like these Corinthians were doing, these Colossians were doing here, when Paul says, now you're exhibiting love in the Spirit. Oh, my friends, it's such a blessing to be a child of God. It's such a privilege to be his child, to be loved by the Father. I didn't read you all the verses. To be loved by the Father who sends down daily blessings from heaven, the Father of lights, to be the recipient of his daily concern for our lives, loving and concern for us. He takes care of the flowers. Jesus says he takes care of the birds. How much more will not your Heavenly Father provide all things that you need? The Heavenly Father is concerned about you. It's such a privilege to be a part of his family, to know that when life ends, we're going to be with him in heaven forever under his blessed concern and blessed care forever and ever. And this is the gospel that has come to the world and is growing and expanding, and it grows and expands through our lips and our actions controlled by the Spirit. We point back to Jesus Christ, and people say, well, what happened to you? You're different. Well, let me tell you, I'm related to Jesus Christ. I believed in him. And you get the chance to lead somebody to Christ. Lead somebody to Christ. That's what happens in this succession of responsibilities that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have delegated from one to the other. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. It's such a privilege to stand beside the bed of somebody who is soon to pass into eternity and pray with that person. One of these days, somebody's going to be standing beside your bed and my bed and praying for us as it's time for us to pass into eternity. If Jesus doesn't come, you know, he could come in the clouds any day. He might come today. He might say, the trumpet sound, and we all go up to meet him in the air. That'd be great. But barring that, one of these days, it's going to be my turn to lay down in that bed, and somebody's going to come and pray for me. I'm going to be so grateful for that time because I'm going home to the Father. And I know he's got all things laid out for the good of those that I leave behind. He's got all that laid out. I didn't have time, I'm sorry, to go into the Ephesians prayer, Ephesians chapter 1. the prayer that Paul prays that says about the Father and the Son and the Spirit and their work within salvation. Each has his part, and each does his part to bring us to heaven. People, let's get more people. Folks, let's get more people going to heaven. You know, heaven is sweet, hot, hell is hot. Let's get more people going to heaven. Right out of this church, CBC. Let's get people invited to church. Let's tell them about Jesus Christ and our work, our neighbors, and let's get people going to heaven. Because we just have a little time on this earth to get it done. And it's our time right now. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you humbly. We can't imagine the love that you have for us in this auditorium, for those who are listening over the internet. We can't imagine the love that you have for all of us. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We look forward to seeing you in heaven on that throne surrounded by all of those angels calling holy, holy, holy. And that group of people who are praising and praying those wonderful prayers that John heard. We look forward to those days, but Lord, you've got work for us to do right now. So help us to get it done as quickly as possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you.